into Israel, he came into a culture of agriculture. There were lots of farmers. There were people who planted seeds, sowed, and now, in this day and age, we can go to Safeway. The farmers tend to be in the Midwest and do their stuff there. But I want to talk a little bit about harvesting not just plants, but also souls. I was online the other day, and I had a whole, there was a 3-minute message from this young man, and he was talking about his church. He was talking about how the preacher said that there is harvest coming, and everyone got up and said, "Woohoo!" And everyone was running up and down the aisles, and people were excited, and the young man was sitting down. And so this guy comes up and he says, "Man, don't you know that the harvest is here?" And the young man asked him and said, "Are you a farmer?" And the guy says, "Well, no." He says, "If you're a farmer, you know that the harvest is the most difficult time of the year. It's when you have to, it is when you have to sacrifice hours of your day. You have to work hard, no matter what kind of weather it is. You have to do things quickly, and you have to do things promptly, and you have to do things accordingly." Now, I'm not saying that we should be afraid of this time, because the harvest yields the best fruits.
Amen.
So do not be afraid. And this entire sermon is an encouragement. This is a go get 'em, tiger. This is a Frosted Flakes, you know, kind of sermon where we're saying we can do this. So
we're great.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm just really excited to be here. I love you guys. I love being able to be a part of this family. I love being able to be a part of this community, even though I moved down. I moved away from Fort Bragg about 6 months ago. I'm just so excited to be back here and with all of you. And so one thing that's really important to me is I had a youth group and a community, and I set an established set of rules and beliefs, and we had a core and a doctrine, and I explained to them all. So I could go in there and start talking about Pokemon, and then just like spend a half an hour talking about Pokemon, and then say, "Look at this Bible verse. Doesn't this go with this?" And they go, "Oh my gosh, it goes with that. That makes so much sense. That totally, you know, like, we totally get that with our lives. Oh my gosh, holy moly, this is great." And so we had an established relationship. We had an established set of beliefs. And so sometimes I could just go in there and just talk and rant. But there was always something that was out of it, that was from the Word, that was something. But because we don't have those established doctrines and rules and stuff like that, I can't just sit up here and talk about how Star Wars relates to the Christian walk and how we're Jedi Knights after Jesus. I can't really do that, although I'd love to. So I really just wanted to take an approach of just reading the Word of God, and because that is that's what he calls us to do. He calls us to go out and preach the Word and make disciples of all men. So I want to talk about the harvest. And so our core verse right here is Matthew 9, 36, 38. Let's see if we got that up there. Yep, there we go. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field." Compassion. Jesus was driven by compassion. We see this in multiple Bible verses. It literally says the word compassion. I see some nods in the crowd. And his heart was overflowing. He constantly put aside his original agenda to heal those around him. When he saw the harassed and the helpless, he allowed his motivation to be love instead of judgment. Right? John 3:17, For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I'm going to read that again. How many of us, raise your hand if you know John 3:16? How many of you have seen John 3:16 on some sort of baseball stadium or a bumper sticker or something like that? We've always seen that. And I think one thing that the world needs to hear is John 3:17, because a lot of the world is standoffish because they don't know Jesus, and they don't know that he did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save it. And so they know that Jesus is a religious figure. They know that he's a kind person. I've never met anyone who's had a problem with Jesus, secular or Christian or anything. I've never met anyone who says, oh yeah, that Jesus guy, I don't know about him. I know that people have different problems with different, you know, parts of religion or whatever, but I've never met someone who didn't like Jesus. I personally haven't in my 24 years. But the world doesn't know that he didn't come to condemn. A lot of the world fears God, not a reverent way, in a way that you would fear maybe a monster under your bed or something that you can't see. And it's our job to just show the relationship that we have with the Lord. It is our job to just show how good and how wonderful the Lord is. In times of blessing, we can go, look at these blessings and look at what the Lord has done for me. And in times of scarcity, we can say, hey, look at the love and the love we have in Jesus. We may not have things, but that's not what matters, you know? So I want us to take hold of that and run with that and change the perception of the world's view of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus and to love God. So, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Jesus comes into the world with an acceptance mindset, one that reaches out and saves, but does not condemn. So in this time of crisis, that's what we want to do. I have a friend who is just getting some coffee for her grandma. She's in LA, and she said, hey, I'm getting coffee for my grandma. I don't know what my grandma likes. So the barista gave her 4 different coffees because they didn't know what they... She said, oh, this is for your grandma. Tell your grandma we are rooting for her and we are just want her to do amazing, right? And I don't know if any of you... I wish I had planned to put a video up, but there are these videos of people in Italy who they'll just start playing. Someone will come out with a piano and they'll start playing on their front porch, and then someone will, on another porch a block away, will get out a saxophone and play in the same key, the same song, and then someone over there will be operatic singing, and then you start having these streets filled with joy and music in an epidemic, in a time of crisis. That reminds me of two apostles who were put in prison, and they just decided to worship Jesus. They just decided to worship the Lord, and because they worshiped the Lord, the doors opened freely, right? Now, they didn't take advantage of that and leave the jail. They actually ministered in that time. So I want us to pray and worship and be excited freely in this time, this epidemic, this actual serious time of crisis, of people losing their lives and fear that's going throughout the world. And I want us to take that and I want us to start worshiping and singing joy and not leave the situation. It's easy for us to isolate ourselves when we're in a lock-in or we're stay in place, safety in place, is that the term for it? Where it's easy for us to go, okay, I'm just gonna stay, I'm just gonna, you know, do my thing. But what we really want to do is, your internet still works, your phone still works, everything. So go out and minister to people who need it. You know, your friend who just moved to Oregon, who is, you know, a chef there, who doesn't have a community right now, he might be struggling because he has no one to talk to. Or your niece in New York City, or your friend in San Francisco who you met at a summer camp, go and call them and let them know that they are loved by you and by Jesus. Because that's what's important, is that we do not use this epidemic to stir fear, but we use it to conquer fear. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's try it one more time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes. Woo! I like you guys. I like you. That's pretty good for 10 of us. Maybe 13. I don't know. We'll see. But in this time of crisis, many people will say, the sky is falling. Maybe reach for the handbook on eschatology, try to figure out what's going on. They look at the world. Some people, they look at the world through a position of nihilism. What's going to happen is going to happen, you know, but I am saved, so that's okay. You know, as long as I'm saved, the world can end, everything, but as long as I'm good. This mindset leaves the unsaved to be condemned. Right? The mindset of nihilism and being standoffish leaves the unsaved to be condemned. That's not what Jesus wants. His heart is not to condemn the world, but to save it. Our approach should be as well. Our approach should be to reach out to those who are unsaved. Because if we don't reach out, the hands and feet of Jesus can't touch them. So we, as Christians, must go out of our way to reach out to the unsaved so that we can give them a big hug, to embrace them with our love and the love of Jesus. Now, as 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We approach the broken with a heart of compassion and not condemnation. One thing about the harvest message and the concept of ministering and going out and being reaching out and preaching Jesus is sometimes we feel an inner turmoil of guilt of, oh man, I haven't preached in a while, or I haven't ministered, or I haven't. And one thing that's important is that if you have the mind of Christ, and you follow the Holy Spirit, he'll direct you. He will direct you. It says that we have the mind of Christ. And Christ lives inside of us. And we can follow the Holy Spirit. So I, as an individual who's been in ministry for years and years, my father was is still a preacher, and I just was able to be on the worship team, speak at youth groups. I became a youth pastor for 3 years. This last season has been interesting for me because I am no longer in ministry. I am no longer serving. I'm no longer moving chairs around. I'm no longer preaching. I'm no longer doing anything like that because the Lord has called me to move and work on school, my schooling, and building a financial foundation for my future. Does that make me any less of a Christian? That's a question. You can answer it. Does that make me any less of a Christian?
No.
Does that make me any less loved by God?
No.
Because our relationship is our not performance-based. It's unconditional. So the relationship between God is not transactional where you say 15 prayers and he gives you, $1,500 to pay rent or whatever. It's unconditional. Oh, this is the video in Italy of, this is a very touching video. like that.
Hey, Joe, when were you in Italy?
Yeah. So how beautiful is that? How beautiful is someone going out of their way, blessing their neighbors? I love that. That is so cool. I wanted to speak about Philippians 2, 6 through 8. It's talking about the Word of God being the Word, not the Bible, but actually the Lord. He said, who being in very nature, the Word, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It's amazing. It's amazing. You can dwell on this verse, and you can dwell on the fact that the one who's been there since the beginning and forever in the past, and the one who will be here forevermore, sitting at the right hand of God, the Word Jesus Christ, just he came down to make himself a human. And not only did he make himself a human, he put himself below every human that he came in contact with by serving them. And then moreover, he put himself below every human in existence by taking on their sin. It's phenomenal. There's no film or movie where, you know, Luke Skywalker decides to give his life for Darth Vader. There's no movie where the best, the goodest person sacrifices himself for his arch enemy. Because we want justice, right? We want the enemy to be defeated. We want Darth Maul to be cut in half. I'm talking about Star Wars references. Didn't know. We want the enemy to be defeated. But what Jesus did was he laid his life down for us, his enemy killing him, and then adopted us as his children. It's such a paradoxical concept, but it plays so wonderfully in the context of existence and history. It's beautiful. After that verse, it was...
Did you get it?
You got it. Awesome. And this humility is the same way that he approached people, by sacrificing himself and serving. Jesus spent time with the most lowly of people. He also spent time with the people that the Pharisees would consider lowly, base, barbaric, Philistine, scruffy-looking nerve herders, all of them. Jesus, being the very nature of God, has the right above all people to judge, to put himself above others. But he truly understands where the lowly come from. He knows their need for love. See, Jesus didn't just spend time in synagogues. Jesus didn't just spend time at church. He didn't just spend time in really, you know, the nicest coffee shop in town, or, you know, or the Democrats or Republicans, you know, high places. He spent time with the people who he knew were the most hurt. He spent time with people who knew were the most lonely. He spent time with the people who knew had the most damage, the people who were caring the most. Now, mind you, he did not enable those people. He gave them a heart of love and acceptance, and he said, change your ways and come with me. Come into the kingdom. And he invited them in. When he healed people, he said, go and sin no more. So we're not in the business of enabling people to hurt themselves. We're in the business of being able to defend people from themselves. That's at least what Jesus is in. the business of, and were his hands and feet. Jesus spent time with prostitutes, or rather, should I say, young women and men that had been exploited for their bodies and by other circumstances. Jesus spent time with drunkards, or rather, should I say, men and women trapped in their crippling addictions, needing resources and freedom. Jesus spent time with tax collectors, men who are oppressed by a foreign country and taught that self-interest is the most important thing, even if it goes against your sympathetic nature. Jesus spent time with the sick, the ones with contagious diseases, leprosies, outcasts from society. Don't outcast anyone. We cannot look at people in the time of Jesus and have compassion for them when we look at individuals in our times and show contempt. Let compassion rise. I'm not condemning anyone. I don't even want there to be a heavy conviction. The word says that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's his kindness. And it's that overwhelming Father heart that brings us to repentance. So if you're feeling shame or guilt or anything like that part of your life, let that go and run into the arms of Jesus. Run into the arms of God. Because that's where it's at. That is where it's at. That's what Jesus did. Even when God sent him in the wilderness for 40 days without food or water, my dad sent me into the wilderness for 40 days without food or water, I'd probably have a talk with him afterwards. He's never done that. He's a good dad. But Jesus, in that whole time of being there, being just a man, limited to being a man, survived it and was close to the Lord, close to God, every second of it. So much so to resist temptation by the enemy. So let your compassion rise. Who are the young ladies and men being exploited in our time? Who is it? You know, could it be the high schoolers down the street on their phones taking videos, pictures of themselves? Could it be that need a father figure in their life, that need a grandma figure, that need a mother figure, just to tell them it's wrong? Who are the individuals with crippling addictions in our community? Is it the homeless man with, you know, an alcohol problem? Or is it the painter who's making $106,000 a year doing high-end homes, who's addicted to cocaine because he couldn't cope with the lack of sleep he got because he was working so hard? Who are the individuals that have been so heavily influenced by culture that they can't let go of deception? Let me repeat that. Who are the individuals that have been so heavily influenced by culture that they can't let go of deception? People who've been taught in their schools, people who've been taught in their cultures, people who've been taught in their circles, things that are not true about their identity in themselves. Who are they? And lastly, who are the sick in our time? Who are the ones who need to be included? Who are the ones who need a God bless you when they sneeze instead of a stare of contempt? Who are they? There you go. We can name off so many. We are the harvesters. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. You see, the harvest is plenty, but those we gather are not to be cut down by the sickle of judgment or the scythe of hypocrisy, but to be gathered by the arms of kindness and held with patient forbearance. I've had so many experiences where God is doing the work. Now, when we plant seeds, we plant the seeds, they get watered, and then we harvest. Sunlight happens. But we do not molecularly create every single cell. No, that's God. God's the one who's creating and making things happen. And so with a sermon like this, something that happens is we can feel guilt or condemnation with, oh man, I haven't preached the gospel. Oh man, I haven't reached out. But the thing is, God right now is reaching out to the people that need it. He is right now. He's planting seeds as well. And what we have to do is we have to take advantage of our opportunities and those moments and those relationships, the long-term relationships or short-term ones, to bring people closer to Jesus. God is chasing individuals their entire life and will provide opportunities for us to speak into people's life. We can create relationships with those individuals. I've actually had three separate people, didn't know each other, different stages in their life, different, come up to me and say, hey, Joel, you know, I want to go to church. I feel like that'd be good for me. Three people, just randomly. None of them are Christian. They just randomly were like, I just feel like I want to go to church. How cool is that? That's awesome. Because they don't know the difference between a loving relationship between God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and church. They don't know how to distinguish those two. So they say, I want to go to church. And they're saying, I want to meet Jesus, and I want to have a relationship, and I want to be held in his arms and adopted into his family. But all they know how to say is, I want to go to church. So if you ever hear someone say, I want to go to church, then you pull the trigger and you just go. You just go. I've had three individuals. I'll tell you how I responded to each one. One was a friend from high school. Oh, man, his name is, I'm not going to say his name. Exactly, we're on live stream, so I'm not going to say. But he's an incredible guy. He's so cool. I remember just my senior year especially, we really bonded. We sang songs together in the choir, and we also sang in the locker room, and then we lifted weights, and we sang for a talent show, and we were just having fun, and life was awesome. And he reached out to me about a month ago, and he said, hey man, got some stuff going on in my life. I want to go to church. And he lives up here. And I said, okay, well, in my mind, I'm like, okay, I live 150 miles away. He wants to go to church, but all right, you know what? I'm just going to do it. So I decide not to go to my church, and I drive 4 hours. I drive up here, and I say, I take him out for breakfast. I explain to him Adam and Eve all the way through till Revelation, and I give him the gospel. And while church is going on, some people are speaking in tongues, like, and I'm like, so bro, that's tongues, that's the language of God and angels, and we don't understand it, and so we need a translator to translate it, and that's what's going on. He's like, cool, because I'm always worried. I'm like, is they going to like think we're speaking like Elvish or something like that, and like walk away and be like, these people are joking around. No, But the Lord was able to give me an opportunity to bring this awesome guy into church and bring him. And I answered every question. I anticipated questions. And he got saved. It's incredible. That's the best thing ever. Yeah, you can clap for that. You can clap for that. He got saved. That's amazing. That is incredible. That's phenomenal, right? Oh, my goodness. That's what we want. That's what we want. We just want that for everyone. Everyone to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and then just that's it. That would be the goal, right? Everyone to do that, right? The second person was a coworker. She said, hey, I want to go to church. And she works every Sunday. And I said, hey, you should totally come to church with me. You should totally come, and we should go on Thursday night, because Thursday, it's a smaller church, it's not as intense. There's not as many people. You probably feel more at home because it's smaller. And you get to, the lights are, darker, so I'll see you there. Whatever it is, she said, oh, okay. And then I said, if you want me to work any Sunday, you let me know, and I'll cover your shift so you can go to church, right? So not quite as much fruit as the other one, but it was still, you know, trying to do something. The third person I heard was a hairstylist, and she did my hair. This is her work. It's amazing. It's incredible. She gave me 50% off, which is awesome. And she said, "You want to start going to church?" And I said, "Oh, that's awesome. You totally should." And then I got my hair done and I left. So sometimes we nail it. Sometimes we just hit the nail on the head with the hammer. Someone gets saved and it's incredible. And sometimes we miss and we just, "Oh man, I totally should have invited her to church and or given her resources or connected her with someone," you know, which I still can do. Exactly. Still planted a seed, exactly. And so look for those opportunities. What?
How do we reach the Pharisees?
Yeah, how do we reach the Pharisees? Oh man. You know, I think that's such an interesting question. How do we reach the Pharisees? I think the first thing we do is when people come into the family of God, when, say, someone with an alcohol addiction and a problem with lust and a problem with all these things going on in their life that are mistake, that are a sin and stuff, it's important that once they step into the family of God, once they become a Christian, we don't judge them. Because it's easy to say, "Look, you're a Gentile. You're a sinner. It's okay. You don't know any better. And they're sinning and stuff like that." But the day that someone becomes saved, it's important that we have grace in the process. Because we can't expect everything to be perfect once someone accepts Jesus into their life. We have to expect a process, and we have to, you know, tell them truth and honesty and love. But we can't.
Not to judge the people on the outside, but to judge the people on the inside. Help each other grow and edify each other through Scripture, right?
Yes, sir. I love that. So sometimes when we use the word Pharisees, we're talking about Christians who are hypocritical. All of us are hypocritical because we've all sinned. And the goal is to not. We're all hypocritical. And, you know, the Pharisees were the ones who studied the Messiah. The Pharisees and Sadducees were the ones who studied the return of the Messiah. And that's what they spent their entire lives doing. But when he came, they were all wrong. They didn't realize how loving and compassionate and how humble and how wonderful he would be. So remember that every single one of us has an idea of God that might be skewed a little bit. Because we can't see the fullness of God. Angels circle around him saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and they see a new thing. And so it's important that we all recognize that in some areas we're wrong. And that we have to be humble and we have to grow and we have to know that, you know, I am wrong. But I'm going to use this. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get frustrated. I'm just going to just grow. Because honestly, God knew I was wrong the whole time and he still loved me. So it's important that we have humility in the way we approach other people. And it's also important that we have humility in the way we approach ourselves. Because humility is not pride. It's not thinking you are, you know, better than everyone else. Because the truth is, you're not better than everyone else. God gave each one of us different talents and gifts and abilities, and we're all the best at something. I'm the best at being Joel Escher. That's the best thing. I think that's the best, what I'm best at. And so it's not thinking we're better than others. But it's not thinking we're less than others. It's not thinking we're the worst. It's not being mad at yourself because you didn't get the job promotion or the essay written in time or you messed up and you just want to self-ridicule. That's not humility. That's actually pride. Pride is thinking you're something you're not. But humility is knowing exactly where you are. Exactly where you are and being kind about it. Jesus, he could have said, you know, he could have been like, "I am the greatest being on the planet, in the universe," and still had been humble and just been all that, strutting his stuff. And honestly, he would have still been humble because he is. But instead, he took great humility and he became less than others. So to answer the question about Pharisees, one of their problems was they were prideful, you know, and so we approach them with humility, and we wash their feet, and we love them, and we show them that there was a specific Pharisee who saw that Jesus was God. Who was it? Elwood, the Pharisee that approached
Nicodemus.
Yeah, Nicodemus. You know, there are Pharisees that they studied the Messiah, they realized they were wrong. When they saw the Messiah, they started asking questions and learned and loved. So that answers that, my best answer to that question. So to conclude, again, God is chasing after individuals their entire life, and he will provide opportunities for us to speak into their lives and to chase the relationships and the interactions we have with them. We are his hands and feet. So if there's one thing I want you to take away from this, it's that Jesus had compassion, and so should we. That's it. If you want to start playing, that'd be great.